Pastor Lorenzo King, Sino Choir, brothers and sisters, visiting friends, happy Sabbath. It's great to be in the house of God. I'd just like to join with Sister Marilyn in extending welcome to all worshipers here this morning. And I do hope that as we worship today, everyone will be richly blessed. Welcome, our visiting friends. Woody Brady, good to have you, sir. Good to have you worship. As I recall, we were once at a place, it was very cold. It was Friday night. We were hungry. And the brother came over in my hotel room and he says, "Elder, here is some fish and some bread." And when you're in a cold hotel in Illinois and somebody does that to you, you appreciate it. Good to have you worship with us this morning. Before getting into the word, I'd just like to say thanks to Sister Marilyn for her kind words. And she did say that we have been around a long time, 15 years. But like everything else, all good things must come to an end. The end draweth nigh, when the youngsters shall carry on the work. And we're so happy. I'd just publicly say thanks to all the elders of this church who have supported the work. The work in this church is not a one man's job. It's not a pastor's job only. It's not the elder's job only. It's the work for all. And I just say thanks, all you elders. You have been a great team of individuals, the various combination over many years. And I publicly say thanks to my family. I recall at one time one of them said to me, "Daddy, you're going to church this evening?" And I said, "No." I said, "Okay. I thought you were living down at Andrews." Some long time ago. And it's interesting. I just reflected to the biggest one recently. Have you ever known a time when I've not been first elder? And she said, "No." And I said, "Very soon you will know that time." And thanks to the family, thanks to Corinne and the children for your great support, over the years. And thanks to Andrew's Church. Andrew's Church is the greatest Seventh-day Adventist church I know anywhere. Call me arrogant, and I bear that name. Call me anything you want, but I will say it. I have been around. I have been touched by your love. I have been touched by your kindness. And even some of the harsh criticisms, I know they meant well. And I want to say thank you. And thanks to Brother Wyatt, our elder for this morning. He worked the plan. And we got in here at 11 minutes to 9. Thank you, Senior Choir. Last week, I thanked the youth choir. They started here well. And thank the Senior Choir not only for being on time, for those wonderful numbers. May God continue to bless you as you minister. This morning, we'll speak on the topic, the time for R&R. The time for R&R. We have been studying a wonderful series. And I think this is a wonderful series. Amen, church? Amen. It's good. And this week we talk about stress. And I would not claim to have a monopoly on stress, but one thing I know what stress is all about. And studying the lesson, and having spoken to the Lord says this morning, Vermont, I have a message that I would like you to present to Andrew's Church. The time for R&R, let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thanks for calling me to speak your words. Speak through me now. Send your Holy Spirit to fill our lives when we come to the end of this message. Lord, we pray that everyone would have tasted and have found you to be good. This I pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. What comes to your mind when I mention R&R? rest and relaxation, I bet you everybody, I polled a few people. You know, from my scientific background, I love to do things with poll. So that when I speak with that element of authority. Rest and relaxation. To the older generation, it chances are would mean rock and roll. And Ansel, my good friend, I can always pick on him because we can fight and he's my good friend. He know what rock and roll is all about, right, Ansel? Of course. To the older generation, it's rock and roll. To the now generation, it means rest and relaxation. On December 11, 2005, an article appeared in easyinarticles.com which says, life is busy. And it seems each year it just gets busier and busier. Don't you find that so too? Because the quotation continues, because of work, family, school, and other commitments, rest and relaxation become more important. But may I share with you that the term R&R was originally used in the military? And listen to this. R&R, in its original context, in the military term, was not for rest and relaxation, but it was rest and rehabilitation. Most people mistranslate it as rest and relaxation or rest and recreation. The military translation of R&R does not mean that soldiers may do much rehabilitating on a typical leave. However, and those of you who serve in the armed forces, you can identify with this. Most soldiers benefit from the break from the tense conditions that serving in the armed forces sometimes engender. For those not in the military, R&R is often used to refer to taking a vacation or participating in something fun. And in that context, I need some R&R. R&R as an acronym can stand for other multiple definitions. In prison terminology, and I do not know if any of our correction officers are here, in prison terminology, for example, R&R stands for receiving and release. In the human resources department, and I know there are many in this church, it means recruitment and retention. The disaster response people, ADPEM or FEMA, on the international scene, it actually means response and recovery. And you computer techies who are here, and I know that there are many in church here around it, R&R means remove and reinstall. I'm sure about that. Absolutely sure that's what you techies call it. It is amazing, however, that there are many businesses that have been formed that have been based on the R&R concept of rest and relaxation. From R&R limo services to R&R RV parks, R&R hotel, whether they be all in one or what have you, but none have anything to do with the original military meaning of rest and rehabilitation. This morning, for the next few moments, I would like to posit another definition of R&R, and the one that is relevant to the times in which we are living. I'd like to tell you today, church, and I'll be using it for a little while yet, down the road, a couple months down the road. R&R, I'd like to present to you, means revival and reformation. Revival and reformation. Revival is seeking Jesus, being filled with his presence and power of the Holy Spirit, resulting in an awakening of the dormant spiritual faculties to a life-changing relationship with Jesus. And I'm sure the English teachers would say, wow, what a long definition. So let's work it. Let's break it down. Thank you, Sister Delpha. I always love to preach. When Sister Delpha is up front, you don't have to worry about anybody else. Just break it down. Revival. Seeking. There is an aspect of revival which is seeking. And seek whom? Seek the Holy Spirit. Resulting in what? Resulting in a life-changing relationship with Jesus. And as I looked on this side, I see a vice principal, one who is very strong in our English department. So let us use that definition. Revival is seeking Jesus to be filled with his Holy Spirit that will result in a life-changing relationship. When we talk about revival, that is what we're talking about. Reformation is the corresponding change that comes into our lives as a result of this revival. And I want you to understand the two concepts carefully as I talk to the choir. Revival. Seek Jesus. Seek his Holy Spirit. And by doing that, there will be a life-changing experience. And the life-changing experience that we talk about is the reformation that will come about in your life. A call to reformation is a call to decisive action. And I want you to read, the first text I'd like to read, Joel chapter 2, and I'll just be primarily in two books this morning, Joel and Isaiah. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. I know I'm going to read from my New King James. My mother on her dying bed, she said, I'm to take her Bible. The only thing she said, you make sure there's a Bible around the corner that you take it. So I take it, and it's the first time I'm reading from her Bible. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, also now saith the Lord, turn ye to me with what? Turn with me what? With what? All your heart, and with fasting, and with what? Weeping, and with mourning. And verse 13. And rend your heart, and not your garments, and what? Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. God is expecting us to, in verse 12, turn ye to me with what? All your heart. So in the revival, as we work the definition a little more, as you seek the Lord, you are to seek the Lord, and you are to what? Turn to him with all your heart. A revival experience cannot be a half-baked. It cannot be a half-hearted response to God. So when we go to seek Jesus, it must be with what? With what? All your heart. God's last day prophet to the remnant, she wrote in the Advent Herald, Review and Herald, on March 22, 1887. And I do not think nobody in this church is as old as 123 years. She says, a revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our first work. Yes, I know you have financial challenges. Yes, I know that you like to get a better car, get a house, get more comfortable and all, and have a nice husband. Of course, which lady wouldn't want a nice husband and a nice wife? But that's not the greatest need. The greatest need among us, she says, and not only greatest, most urgent, is to seek God, to seek revival. So come back, add a definition a little more. Revival is seeking God with all of our heart because it is the most urgent and the greatest need that we face here today. If a genuine revival is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs, should we not, as leaders and members of God's church, place priority on seeking heaven's blessings with all our hearts? I know when I'm doing business transactions and you look on the most pressing things, when you get the finances, what do you do? You attack the one which is least priority. Talk to me. That's the one you deal with first. If you deal with that first, you're going to get bankrupt. Somebody's going to give you an eviction notice. You attack the greatest priority. And individuals, some people tell you that settle the Lord matter first. That is a given. Settle the Lord matter first. The tithe and the offering. And then you deal with the living expenses, whether mortgage or rent, because they will foreclose on you. But you deal with the greatest priority. And our greatest priority is to seek God with all our hearts. I want you now to turn with me to Isaiah 58. And I'll be spending quite a few moments in Isaiah 58. Cry aloud. Spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. And show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Isaiah presents heaven's message of reconciliation and peace. In Isaiah 58, he gives instruction as to what repentance involves, what is essential before the promised blessings may be realized. Call to repentance. A call to repentance cannot be effective unless it sets forth clearly what men must do about sin in their lives. You got that? A call to reformation, a call to revival, a call to repentance can only be meaningful, can only be realized when men understand that it means clearly walk away from sin. So what does that mean? If there is sin in my life, I must approach God, ask God as I pour out my heart to Him, seek repentance. And God can work through us. This morning, as we go through, I'd like you, you know, you always seem to be very meditative. I love that. Contemplate on what God is saying to me as the individual. A call to reformation, a call to repentance is decisive action. It means you make a conscious decision to turn away from wrongdoing and turn to righteousness. It's a specific call. And I do not know what is your individual condition with sin. Some of us may have been so wrapped up with sin. We may have been tied up financially. We may have been tied up in astrological matters. Yeah. Some of us may have been tied up with abuse, with substance. It might be drugs of whatever kind. It might be alcohol. Some of us might be tied up with some very bitter marriage relationships. I can tell you this morning that as Jesus Christ, as God calls us to revival and reformation, we need to reach that place where we say, Satan, get out of my life as I surrender to the Lord Jesus. And you know the good thing about it? God is always there willing to accept you. There are times, well, let me just leave that note a little later on. Leaders who fail to draw a clear line between right and wrong, that the people may understand the principles involved, are blind leaders of the blind. Verse 2. Yet daily delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice, and take delight in approaching God. What a sad reflection. Outwardly, the nation of Judah professed to follow the Lord, but inwardly they were far from Him. I wonder if that could be said about us. They held to the external forms of religion, but neglected its basic principles. They fasted and prayed. They observed the Sabbath, kept the sacred feasts, brought their offerings to the temple, and attended solemn assemblies while they engaged in every form of iniquity. What sad reflection! Having a form of godliness, but denying the powers thereof. They professed to love the light, but chose to live in darkness. They wanted all this world had to offer and heaven too. They thought to enjoy the privileges of obedience, but were loath to shoulder its responsibilities. My brothers and my sisters, the common expression, if you talk the talk, be prepared to walk the talk. You cannot be holding on to the pleasures of this world, holding it on, and yet still, you say that you want a revival in your soul. The old revival song says, I want a revival in my soul. If you want a revival in your soul, seek God with all your heart and turn from evil ways. Verse 3, wherefore have we fasted? This is how we are justifying the whole thing now. Wherefore have we fasted? And they see us not. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. And we continue to read. Behold, ye fast in strife and debate. And go to verse 6. Is not this the fast that they have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens and let the oppressed go free, and that he broke every yoke? True fasting was designed to purify the motives and reform the life. But to the Jews, the practices of religion had become a cloak for oppression of the weak, robbery of widows and orphans, and all forms of bribery, deceit, and injustice. The true purpose of religion is to release men from their burdens of sin. And Pastor and I sometimes have a debate as to what religion is all about. But there are many people who use religion as a weapon, as a means of oppressing people, as a means of throwing down the whip on people. And they have a form of godliness, and I look so pious, not caring what I do to my brothers and sisters. Let me tell you this. For true revival, we have to learn to respect each other. For true revival and reformation to take place in our lives, in our church, we have to learn to respect everybody. Respect everybody. Do not oppress them. Do not hold on people in ignorance. Not dark ignorance, thank you very much. Do not hold them down, but point them to Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. Let me tell you this. It's a revival. As I said earlier, it's a time for decisive action. I hear a lot of people talk, yes, we want revival. But make sure that the revival begins with yourself. Examine yourself. Am I taking care of people the way I ought to? Am I holding them down in some far long gone tradition and say that's religion? Turn them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you yourself find Jesus Christ. It's unfortunate that many of us do that, and we read the Bible and we are so pious and we look so good, but you know, all we are about is to show people who we are. Stop showing people who you are and point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. True revival will begin there, and the reformation will be what comes out in your life. The true purpose of religion is to release men from their burdens of sin, to eliminate intolerance and oppression, and to promote justice, liberty, and peace. God intended his people to be free, but the leaders of Israel were making slaves and paupers of them. To God, I would hate to know that today modern Israel could be accused of anything like this. That we are making paupers of individuals and having done the heavy yoke of the bonds of yoke on them. True religion is practical. To be sure, it includes the rites and ceremonies of the church, but it is in the life that is lived before one's fellows that the presence or absence of true religion is manifest. When you come to church and we all look good in church, you don't look good. That's not true religion. True religion, when you are away from church, you are out in the business world, you are out at school, and you are cutting a deal. And you have to relate to people. Do you reflect Jesus Christ in all your transactions? When somebody upset you on the road, somebody upset you in a business, and somebody rip you off, and the only way you know, the only way you can express yourself in few of Jamaica's finest, choicest words, that's when you know true religion. When somebody steps on your ego, and men, you know this very well. You know, you want to hurt a man, step on his ego. When somebody steps on your ego, men, talking to ourselves, and they step on your ego and say all manner of unkind things about you, men, that's when you know what true religion is. When you know that you cannot answer, and you should not answer in like manner, but you say, I leave you to the God. Practical godliness is the only kind of religion recognized at the judgment bar of God. And you can read that there, the story of the Good Samaritan there in Matthew 25, 34 to 36, what God requires of us. Not the Good Samaritan, but what Jesus requires of us. Verse 8 to 14, and I quickly go there. Andre read when he was reading, he said, coming to the end of verse 8, he says, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. But if you look carefully, it is not reward, it is what? It is re-reward, or thy rear guard. As we walk in the ways of God's choosing, we can be sure of his protecting presence. That's what it means there. Thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy protection. The glory of the Lord shall be thy protecting presence. As you go forward in revival, R&R, and reformation, don't worry about what men may say. Do not worry, because you are going and doing the things of God, and God will protect you. The promises of God are conditional upon obedience. Isaiah points out the difference between prayer God can answer and worship that is not acceptable. Were God to shower favors upon those who do not approach him in sincerity and truth, the result would be to confirm them in their evil ways. And I want you to look carefully at verses 12 to 14. But verse 9, just before you look at verse 9, and then make the link to 12 and 14. Verse 9 says, then thou shalt call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here am I. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, and if thou draw thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. By criticism, and members, listen this carefully. By criticism, fault finding, gossip, and innuendo, many professed Christians make the burdens of their fellows almost too heavy to bear. I have heard many a new believer say when they come into the church, they feel so worthless. They feel so as if they cannot do anything because the yoke, the criticisms, the innuendos, the gossip and the fault finding is too heavy to bear. Many a noble Christian has been crushed and sent to his grave in discouragement and defeat by having the finger of scorn pointed at him by a fellow Christian. God cannot draw near to his people while they are engaged in criticizing and oppressing their fellows. this morning, as we make a call to revival and reformation, God is calling us to a higher standard of Christian conduct. He's calling us to a higher standard of relationships with each other as we enter into this life-changing experience with Him. And now to verse 12 to 14. They shall... 11 to make the link, and the Lord shall guide thee continually, satisfying thy soul in drought. Make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they shall not be of thee, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. That is, paths to dwell in, the right courses of action. Ancient pathways once trodden by God's people are to be restored. Ancient pathways once trodden by God's people are to be restored. Right principles are to be honored and followed in all the relationships of life. All over the world, the work of restoration is in progress. And as God's people, I do not need to tell you, you need to understand what firm foundation have you gone back on? What firm foundation in your Christian experience have you gone back on? Young people, your parents have brought you up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. They may not always been correct in every dotting of the I or crossing of the T, but they were sincere in what they were doing. They guided you according to the way God told them to. And at the moment you reach the age where you believe that you are free, then you go and you totally ignored the foundation of your parents that were built on God. I call on my young people, first of all, that now is the time to check back your foundation. Make sure that whatever you do, wherever you go, you are standing on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, oh Lord. I've said to your AY leader that this year you will be getting support from the elders and the pastor more than any I've seen over the last number of years. We mean well. We love our young people. We want to see our young people as well as our older ones stand up in the truth. Stand up on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. Look back at the honored traditions. Look back at all the principles and precepts. And you older ones, those who are not so young like myself anymore. Have we become so complacent with having the truth and the truth has no impact on your lives? Could it be that we have become so familiar with the Word of God, we have become so familiar with observing the Sabbath day, that we have lost the essence of what it means to even keep the Sabbath day holy? Essence of what it even means to love thy neighbor as thyself? The Sabbath is being restored to its rightful place in the law of God and in the lives of men. Again, men and women are being taught to walk in the ways of the Lord. They are being invited to enter the city of God to take their place in the living temple that is being built. The work of restoration is to begin with a revival of true Sabbath observance. And I'm quoting here from the Bible commentary. The work, as we read verse 13, the work of restoration is to begin with a revival of true Sabbath observance, the essence of which is communion with God and remembrance of His creative power and the day that He made holy. True Sabbath observance has gotten a beating. And I guarantee you, based on the authority of God's word, when we get back to true Sabbath observance, we're going to find that true revival starts to begin in our lives, in our homes. I see many people on Sabbaths, They come to church and on the way home, let me not say many people, see in the videos, on the way home, they go shopping. And they get the Sabbath lunch at one of these popular fast food outlets. And then they go home to enjoy the Sabbath lunch. That's not the foundation that I knew. And that's not what is in the Bible. I know what it is to make sure that your clothes are ready from before the Sabbath day. The car wash. Even the shoes that you wear to be clean before the Sabbath day. And you must not come to church with dirty shoes. Get your shoes, get everything right. Get the physical right. Get the spiritual right. And the revival will begin in our lives. Note that the essence of sin is selfishness. Doing what one pleases irrespective of God or man. The Sabbath day presents man with an opportunity to subdue selfishness and cultivate the habit of doing things that are pleasing to God. And I want us, brothers and sisters, to reach that place where we understand that the revival is in our day-to-day relationship, our relationship with God, true Sabbath observance, and allow God, and do not let anybody conclude that Elder Murray preached that revival is true Sabbath observance. That's not what I said. Right? That's not what I said. Good. I see some of you nodding saying that's what I said. Good. Very good. I'm happy that you are with me. The leaders, as I come to a close, and representatives of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in its 2010 annual council have made an appeal to the world church for revival, reformation, discipleship, and evangelism. The church has adopted a thrust for revival and reformation, R&R, for the next 5 years. And our own Jamaica Union Conference leaders have embraced and have encouraged us to daily prayer and Bible study as consuming agents of our lives as we seek a closer walk with God and seek to introduce Him to others. The leaders of our church have made an appeal. And I made that appeal this morning in closing. Richard Baker, good to see you. I've made an appeal to us. And I want you to listen keenly. And if you are prepared to support the initiative of your church as directed by God and your own, I want you to stand when I come to the end of number 5. Our organist will be prepared to play 593 in times like these. And Pastor King will stand by me to say a prayer and we close. Our world leaders have committed the entire membership to, among other things, to personally place priority on seeking God for spiritual revival. Do you support this? To individually set aside significant amounts of time daily to prayer and study the Word of God. To examine our own hearts and ask the Holy Spirit to convict us of anything that may keep us from revealing the character of Jesus. To use every available opportunity and channel to appeal to church members to seek a deeper relationship with Jesus for the promised R&R, revival and reformation. Finally, to appeal urgently to our members and invite our entire church membership to join with the leadership in opening their hearts to the life-changing power. You remember that definition I gave earlier about life-changing power? To open our hearts to the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit, which will transform our lives, our families, and our communities. Are you prepared to do this? If you are prepared to support your church, yourself, to be true to God in real revival and reformation, we'll sing the song, "In times like these, we need a Savior."